introduce Philip Chavez. Let me tell you a little bit about this man who is really the reason why we're here, because this is a vision that he had to do an institute. And I saw so much value in the concept that the ministry of the kingdom, as I said, wanted to get behind it and make it a reality. So I've known Philip Chavez since 2006, 2005, late 2005. His understanding of manhood and masculinity at the time was very formative for me. In fact, it was the first time anyone articulated a vision of manhood to me that actually made sense, that I could embrace and I could get behind. Catholic education, as Matthew said, 22 years, private Catholic education, really could not understand my role as a man. Philip Chavez gave me an understanding of my role as a man. In fact, the mission of the King's Men Apostolate was really a result of his influence. He'll tell you his story. It's a lot more interesting than what I can share. But let me just tell you that this man is like a big brother to me. And I love him dearly. And he is, in my opinion, the most committed man to masculine spirituality I've ever met in the church. And he's got a great vision for manliness, which God, of course, is influencing him and always mentoring him and guiding him. And he's going to give us our opening kind of like inspiration, and he will be giving a talk as well this weekend. But without further ado, Philip Chavez.
Well, Mark, that was pretty heavy.
Turn it back on.
Yeah, I think it's back on. I thought I was just going to be the receptionist and photographer, but a little turned out to be a little more than that. It really is a blessing to be here. It's very powerful for me as well. And Mark has been like a younger brother to me for about 10 years, and it's just been a joy to work with him in the King's Men, and it's impacted my life greatly. You're reminded of the words that Peter said to our Lord on Mount Tabor, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." Amen?
Amen.
Introductory night, Mark and I, we talked about this. We wanted Mark to give all the opening comments. We wanted Matthew to give a lot of the stats and what's going on in the church. And Mark and I talked about, well, maybe we ought to say a little bit more about the notion of character and what it means and its background in the church. Now, all of us are here because we've been alerted to the situation of manliness, basically because we've seen a problem, right? We all have a different take on that problem. We've experienced different things amongst men in the church, and just in our communities and society in general, where they're suffering their purpose, they're lacking identity, they have issues bonding, marriages are suffering, problems in psychosexual development, the list goes on. Again, all of us have different takes on this, many perspectives, many proposals. And so the Masculine Genius Institute is very much about that. It's about bringing what we know, what we can discover, to draw vital truths for the good of all of those in the church and in society. It was in 2008, I was invited by the Pontifical Council for Laity to participate just as an observer in their conference, 20th anniversary conference on Mulieris Dignitatem, which they had there in Rome. And there have been other conferences since around women's themes, but none on men. And at these conferences, they treat mainly subjects of women and the feminine genius. To be fair to them, there has been some treatment on manliness and the masculine journey, but overall, very little on men in the church. On Friday, I'll get a little bit into why I think that's the case, and I'll be covering papal teaching in this matter, beginning with Leo XIII, who came at a very interesting time in the church, and had some very interesting things to say, some which might sparkle a controversy, but nonetheless, I'll present them as best I can. But to date, I have never heard or known of any conference in the Catholic Church that deals with, in depth, the masculine nature, the male character, that addresses the inherent dispositions, the duties, the attributes of manliness, and the journey to form this. And this is why we're here. We're here to speak of this at a deeper level. I see many great initiatives in the church trying to wake up men to being better Catholics. And there's much going on. What we want to do here, though, is, as our title indicates, we want to forge a vision of manliness. What is it we're talking about when we talk about manliness? When we talk about the feminization of the culture of the church, hopefully we'll get to unpack what that means as well. But here at MGI, not only were we trying to get clarity at a serious level, we hope to take your comments and to kind of bring them together and try to write a piece on our discoveries, on the fruit, and what we've done here this weekend or this week. Now, we've had, what, 8 or 9 papers presented. Some have turned them in late. I've actually, believe it or not, I'm the latest. And I was playing the Nazi here all along, and I didn't mean to be hard on you, but you know, some people I had to, you know, we had to make alterations, and I had to make a few suggestions here and there to try to get a certain kind of focus and to meet the objections of the Institute. But of the papers submitted, I remember I called up Mark. I said, Mark, Deborah Savage opens up her paper with a pretty powerful paragraph, and I said, you got to have it printed in the brochure, whatever we print. And here's what Deborah says. I don't know, she might have changed it in her last vision.
Well, no, but I'm going to say it tomorrow, so pretend tomorrow that you have it.
Brand new.
Okay, but this is great, Deborah. It would be impossible to overstate the importance of these proceedings or the depth of our common concern for the questions that bring us together here. We all know that the future of our civilization depends on both grasping and affirming the nature of man, not merely in the abstract, but as it finds expression in each and every man and boy. This is a moment in history that calls for a real and sustained courage, and I'm very grateful to the organizers of these proceedings, and immeasurably honored to have been invited to contribute. Because though many of the women we know or hear about might be upset to hear it stated quite this starkly, there simply is no future without the contributions, the leadership, and the protection of real men. The truth is that if it weren't for men, we would still be living in caves, afraid to come out. And I think it'd be kind of fun to live in a cave for a little while, you know. At least a weekend, yeah.
As long as you build a fire.
As long as you build, there's always a fire in that case. But what are we looking for? And I remember Deborah speak about this, and she uses the word, and I like it, we need a robust understanding of manliness. Amen?
Amen.
And so that's why we're here. Now, what's interesting, when there's advocacy for character training by documents from the Holy See and from the bishops of this country and other bishops' conferences, for Catholic schools and whatnot, and even seminaries, they talk a lot about character formation. Now, not to be harsh or too critical, but I've never seen it defined in any thorough and complete way. The problem is that it's not that just men fail to live authentic manliness. We don't even know what it is. And that's the crisis. And that's why we're here. We want to define this end for which we propose to form so we have a vision of where we're going to go. What kind of man are we trying to form? What is this end result in the man we're trying to shape? What are his characteristics we're trying to develop? When it is attempted, it seems in church circles, there's a lot of general talk. You know, we hear, well, it's about formation of the virtues or formation in fatherhood, which is the perfection of manliness, no question. Sometimes it's about just being in a state of grace or just making sure you're reading the catechism, or it's just about me and getting my family to heaven. Sometimes it just becomes about doing all the right things to get a good result. And sometimes that becomes very impersonal. But there's no question it's about ultimately identifying with the man that is found in Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what we're really seeking. Because we all want to move in him, through him, and with him. For the glory of the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And through our Lord, we find great depth in terms of the polished virtues we find in him, the character traits of manliness. But in some way, even though when we look at our Lord, there's still some obscurity that we see as regards the complete journey of the man and all of his attributes. But every reflection upon him does bring us closer. It's interesting, we look at Christ and the way he gives us an example and forms his disciples. He interfaces with his Father in a very intimate way, which is powerful, which is key in manliness, and I'll get to that in a minute. While maintaining communion with his Father at all times, he protects women, he upholds the truth, he defends the honor of his Father. But it's interesting how, when he forms his disciples, he's rough and he's pretty rigorous, isn't he? He teaches them about work, not just through his example, but he goes into the desert. He compels them, moves them to very harsh experiences of walking great distances, of forging in the desert, facing the heat, the wind, and the cold. I have the blessing, being in Southern California, I live in an area where to the east is Borrego Springs State Park, and it looks more like the Holy Land than any place I've ever seen. And so I have some buddies I go with out there to experience the desert, and you really understand why Jesus formed his disciples in the desert, because it's kind of rough out there. And a man has to face himself, and he has to look at some realities that he sometimes doesn't want to look at. And so Jesus, what's interesting, he doesn't form his disciples in an air-conditioned business suite, does he? No, he makes it rigorous with some very physically punishing experiences. Now, if I had my way at men's conferences, I would make it necessary to bring 2 16-ounce gloves and a fitted mouthpiece. You know, when the Irish had their boys boxing in basements of churches, they never had issues with vocations. They always had plenty of them. And part of the issues, I think, of what's going on with our loss of manliness, we'll get into other character elements here, we become soft. We form in a soft way. We have very soft expectations. When we move in a life that's very soft, its mode, then we start to act soft and look soft and speak soft, and certain expectations of men are somewhat lost. And so this kind of man is not a William Wallace who leads men. And every man, when he's up there at church, what's the first thing we men ask when we're entering into the church? Who's going to be celebrating, right? Isn't that all of us? Who's going to be priest at that altar? And we're all looking for a William Wallace, aren't we? We want a man of strength, vitality, vigor. And we want to be led into a battle. And it's demoralizing when there are battles all around us and there are few who want to lead us into those battles. And so men, what's interesting, and I've seen in all of them, they all want to pick up their sword and fight. But the difficulty is we need to be led in the fight. And we're looking for those leaders, but it's difficult to find them when life does become very soft for us. I think one of the most damaging things, believe it or not, to men's development has been the invention of the shower, where we can now adjust the temperature until we get it just right. You know, not too cold, not too warm, you know. We become soft, brothers. We become soft, let's face it. And a soft kind of life that becomes easy, we lose a certain grit that we men need to maintain our manliness. Our bodies, our lives, our lifestyles have to take some physical punishment to maintain this grit and to be the examples and to identify with the man we should be. If we were to reduce men to two words, which Jesus spoke of himself, he is the lion and the lamb. He is the lion who is fierce, bold, steadfast, and brave. He's also the lamb. He's kind, gentle, compassionate, and caring. This is the ultimate model that we should always uphold. We often uphold Joseph as the model of the man, and that's fine. But the challenge is, he's the perfection of the man. And while in him we have the perfection of virtue, we don't exactly see the journey. We need Abraham, we need Adam, we need Moses, and we need David to see the journey of manliness. And of course, we need some others as well. So the discussion, when we talk about forging a vision of manliness, is a wide one here. And I want to talk about some of the things that Kingsmen are involved with, because they go to the heart of why we're here today and some of the things that need to be talked about, though they may not be dealt with in the conferences. Before we get into those, I just want to say that I think the traits, dimensions, the characteristics of the masculine genius of manly identity are many. And to my mind, men are much more complicated than women. I think that's because of the duties and tasks to which they are called. Women, for some reason, are they're simpler. They have a simpler orientation toward relationships and life. And the needs of women are simpler. Now, of course, if you don't meet their needs, then they can get very complicated, right?
And they don't tell you necessarily.
And they don't, yeah, they don't tell you necessarily. Thank you. In navigating manliness, again, most of us have started this journey of looking at this through some kind of problem we've seen. One of the things I want to propose and lay on the table is I think one way we can look at a vision of manliness, which the Kingsmen's adopted in great measure, we look at the three questions of a man. What do I do now? Who am I? And where am I going? How familiar does that sound to you guys? Those are our key questions. What do I do now? Who am I? and where am I going? Or how do I get there? We all leave men's conferences saying the same thing. Okay, what do I do now? What do I do now? Our mission? Who am I? Our identity? And where am I going? Or how do I get there? It's about our journey. But the core in the man's mission is to be a leader, protector, and a provider. This is something unintelligible to men in their 20s, nearly all of them, and most men in their 30s. To talk about a leader, protector, and provider, they don't, that's just not how they were trained. That's not, that's not a paradigm for them of manliness. It's just not. Now, what's interesting, if we were talking about, if these are true, and most women agree to this, most women, if you ask, they may want a selfless leader, protector, and provider. But that means there's got to be a complementary side where women are trained and disposed and formed to be led, be protected, and be provided for. But instead of being led, we teach women to be independent. Instead of being protected, we teach women to be competitive. And instead of forming women to be provided for, we teach them to be self-sufficient. We form them that way. Well, you can't depend on a man. You've got to learn how to make it on your own. If we say on one hand, men are supposed to be leaders, protectors, and providers, but we're forming our daughters to be independent, to be competitive, and to be self-sufficient, do you see a problem here? And fathers do that because they think they're doing their daughters a service by preparing them that way. But we're not preparing them properly, and I'll get into this on Friday, as to what some of the early pontiffs thought about the training of women, and that was not the vision. So even in good, conscientious Christian Catholic circles, out the gate, we're leading women to be in competition with men, and this is quite damaging. And within the church, it's important that it's got to first change there. Now, another core element the Kingsmen incorporates into their work is the importance of being the beloved son. Now, rightly so, when we talk about manliness, we talk about what it means to be a good husband and father. And that's our goal and that's our end. And that's right to say. But the difficulty is, a man's going to find it very, very difficult to be a husband and father if he hasn't experienced what it is to be a beloved son and, say, a loyal brother and a vital man. He's got to experience what it is to be loved by a father figure, to experience, well, love amongst brothers, and love by his male mentors who form him to be a man before he can give and accept love with a woman and then with his children. Are y'all following me here? It's very, very important. You know, as if they're all stacked, you have, in the order of development, we have the son, the brother, the man, the husband and father, the sage, and they're all stacked. Which one gets the most weight? The son. So the identity of the beloved son is crucial in moving forward life. But this also, and the beauty of our faith is this, is that the human journey and the spiritual journey are so one. They're so one that to be the beloved son in Christianity is what is core and what it is to be a Christian, right? It's not about what we do so much as receiving the love of the Heavenly Father and moving out in that love. That's what's core in the Christian journey. And so if men don't learn how to receive God's love, because that's not the way we think, when it comes to faith, it's not about receiving God's love. Oftentimes we make our faith about, okay, what do we do? You know, and rightly so, we men are about doing and acting and all the rest. It's not so much about getting what we do right, so much as receiving the love from the one who has made us and asked us to be in union with him. And through his love and in his love and camping and dwelling with him, spending time with him, that we move out and become the men we're supposed to be. But it's got to follow from his love. Otherwise, it's going to be about doing the right things and making the right decisions and make sure we're on the right path and make sure they're on the state of grace. And all that can become very impersonal. But that's not what we want from our own sons, right? We want them to receive our love like the Heavenly Father wants it from us. But what does the church have to teach us about character? You know, it's interesting. I think that journey really started with Pius XI in 1929 with a document he wrote named in the English on the Christian education of youth, in the Latin, Divini Ilius Magistri. And it's amazing, the Holy Father Pius XI says some very profound things. I think that that document, out of any church writings, could be the most foundational to understand this journey for building a character of manliness. Pius XI explains, the church herself has a vested interest in explaining Christian education, as he says, it's her mandate and mission to form her children to be fit for their final end, which is Christian perfection. But he says, quote, education consists essentially in preparing man for what he must be and for what he must do here below in order to obtain the sublime end for which he was created. Later he says, in fact, it must never be forgotten that the subject of Christian education is man whole and entire, soul united to body in unity of nature with all his faculties, natural and supernatural, such as right reason and revelation show him to be. So the Holy Father, Pius XI, he points out and describes various facets of education and gives it all its connection to character. The church's end is to bring her children to growth in union with Jesus Christ. But necessarily, as he's created us, that has to be also concomitant with our natural abilities and faculties. And so he teaches later in the document, Christian education takes into the whole aggregate of human life, physical and spiritual, intellectual and moral, individual, domestic, and social, not with a view of reducing it in any way, but in order to elevate, regulate, and perfect it in accordance with the example and the teaching of Christ. Hence, the true Christian, the product of Christian education, is the supernatural man who thinks, judges, and acts constantly and consistently in accordance with right reason, illuminated by the supernatural light of the example and teaching of Christ. In other words, as he says, to use the current term, the true and finished man of character. So from this description, Pius XI is talking about this aggregate of a person's formative potencies, which he sums it up by the word character, which concerns really every formable area of our lives. I think in Vatican II, a document which we also translate in the English on Christian education, Gravissimum Educationis. The fathers of the Second Vatican Council, I think they stated things very well also. In that document, actually in the first section, they say, true education is directed toward the formation of the human person in view of his final end and the good of society to which he belongs and in the duties of which he will, as an adult, have a share. And later on, when speaking of full development, Council Fathers say, due weight being given to the advances in psychological, pedagogical, and intellectual sciences, children and young people should be helped to develop harmoniously their physical, moral, and intellectual qualities. They should be trained to acquire gradually a more perfect sense of responsibility in the proper development of their own lives by constant effort and the pursuit of liberty, overcoming obstacles with unwavering courage and perseverance. As they grow older, they should receive a positive and prudent education in matters related to sex. In this case, sex character. Moreover, they should be so prepared to take their part in the life of society that having been duly trained in the necessary and useful skills, they may be able to participate actively in the life of society and its various aspects. It is so important we just take a look and examine all the natural faculties of man. And of course, it certainly holds with women. But they must be formed well in order to form concomitantly for Christian virtues and all the rest, all for the sake of eternal life. So this is what we bring together today in our efforts here, to put some flesh on these bones, right? To fill this out, to talk about what does it mean to forge this vision of manliness, this character, its aspects, its dimensions. We want to put together some kind of vision or manliness for the sake of someday having an impact on schools, on families, and churches. Because we need to start getting into definition in order to resolve this problem of what some of you have already referred to as the feminization of our culture. And so, in our discussions, though we may not come to a complete character vision or description of manliness, our aim really is to uncover what others have said that have brought some depth and to explore these views and look at them carefully. And I think what will come to be imparted this week will be some very powerful things that will impact your vision, your own understanding, your own grasp of manly identity. And so my hunch is that we may not all leave here agreeing on everything said, but as long as we do what we can to look at the positions presented objectively, I think God will bless our efforts and will bless the church in this endeavor. So in our discussions, let's stick to the subject matter at hand. Let's try not to go too far afield. We have moderators who can direct things, but the hope is it's just not about speakers presenting, but it's about you giving your input. And we're interested in the input of every man and woman here, because we hope that that will bring great fruit for all our endeavors here. Through the power of the Spirit, through the intercession of St. Augustine, that God and all the advocates and saints, angels, martyrs in heaven will be with us on this project. Amen.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be
world without
end. Amen.
Amen.
We hope you enjoy this recording from our 2016 Masculine Genius Institute Summit. This institute was founded through the collaborative effort of the King's Men and the Men's Academy. For more information and for other resources, you can visit their website at thekingsmen.org and themensacademy.org. Thank you.